realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. Next bit. Have we got any more? Is that it? Oh, okay. Short passage. I'm just decluttering here. One of the ways you can recognize a false religion or a false cult is that they will teach that Jesus is less than God. You'll notice that. And that you need more than Jesus to be forgiven and made acceptable to God and get to heaven. So it's always Jesus plus, but usually it's less of Jesus and more of this. Well, the New Testament teaches that Jesus is God, and I make no apology for that. It's there. It also teaches that all you will ever need to be what God wants you to be in this life and in eternity is found in Jesus. Colossians 2:9 is a great verse, which someone else will preach on, not me. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead lives in a bodily form. And you have been made complete in him. You don't need anything else once you have Christ. Now, in this passage, we're going to look at Jesus' relationship to three things. His relationship to God, his relationship to the universe, and his relationship to the church. First of all, his relationship to God. It says here, he is the image of the invisible God. We can pop that one up now, Sean. One of the problems about believing in God is that we can't see him. He is spirit, and Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Now, down through the centuries, people have wanted to see God. When God told Moses how pleased he was with him, God took a very bold step and said, "Will you let me see you?" He said, "If you're pleased with me, show me your glory. Let me see just a glimpse of you." But you know, even Moses was not allowed to look at his face. In spite of the fact that God has strictly forbidden to portray him or make an image of him, they've painted pictures, carved statues, used their imagination to create all sorts of images of God. 2 years ago, Lois and I were in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. I actually thought the whole thing looked like graffiti. But anyway. But there was a hideous picture of God as an old bearded man wrapped up in some scungy sheets. That was the image of God. One day Jesus was speaking with his disciples and he told them that he was going to heaven to be with his Father and to prepare a place for them. But Philip got a bit scared. Because you see, he thought, well, I know Jesus, and I'm comfortable with you, but I'm a little bit scared of God. What's God the Father like? What is he like? So he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will cause our fears to be calmed." Well, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? After all the time that I've been with you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" In other words, Jesus is the spitting image of the Father. And that's what Paul says here. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 takes it even further. Jesus, the Son, is the shining revelation of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Now, because God is spirit and could not be looked upon with the naked eye, in the past, he was only able to reveal himself to people through creation. And honestly, if you have a jolly good look at things, how things are created and made and put together out there, you've got to come to the conclusion that there is a powerful intelligence behind it all. Everything has a purpose. Everything is made so it works in with other things and all the rest of it. And the more I look at creation, the more I just cannot deny the fact that it speaks of intelligent design. It really does. God, in the past, expressed himself or revealed himself through his creation, through the miraculous works he performed in the days of Moses, and then through the messages that he gave through the prophets. But the time came when God came down to our level, entered into a human body, and for the first time in history, God perfectly expressed his character and his power and his will in a way that people could understand. Jesus is the full, complete, and final revelation of God without anything further needing to be added. Now in verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness," not some of it, "all his fullness live in Christ." You know, I'm pleased they didn't have cameras in Jesus' day, because I think we might have been carried away with his physical appearance. But the image of God was not the physical body of Jesus. It was the nature and the character of God that lived and spoke and acted through that body. The perfect, sinless, holy, powerful, loving character of God was fully expressed through the human body of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this phrase has been misinterpreted by so many groups to argue that Jesus was just another created being. And so when they read the passage, they say that Jesus was the first person to be created. The verse doesn't even insinuate that. There are two things it tells me. It tells me that Jesus was not created, he was born. And that wasn't at Bethlehem, friends. Secondly, it tells me that he can't have been created because it says here, everything was created through him and for him. John 1:3 says, through him all things were created, and apart from him nothing was created that was created. So he can't have been part of the creation if he created them. Jesus was not created by God, but he was born of God long before anything else existed, long before time came into being. Now, how that happened, you and I will probably never know. It wasn't a human thing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, our knowledge is imperfect. I wish we'd grab hold of that, because we pride ourselves on how much we know. We're talking here about divine, eternal, spiritual, heavenly things, and they are way beyond our experience, way beyond our knowledge and understanding. It's like trying to teach a 9-month-old baby the principles of nuclear science. No way we can understand that. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? Because he had trouble understanding how a person could be born again of the Spirit. And Jesus said to him, I'm speaking to you about things that take place on earth and in the lives of people, and you're having trouble understanding that. If I spoke to you about the heavenly things, you wouldn't even have a clue what I'm talking about. It's way beyond your understanding. Now the danger, and this is a real danger that we've all got to watch, the danger is to try and redefine eternal, spiritual, divine, heavenly mysteries in earthly human terms. And there are heaps of Christian groups around today who have done this. And when they do this, they reduce God and Christ to mere human beings. They empty them of their eternal power. Martin Luther once said to Erasmus, who was the founder of the modern humanist movement, "Your God is too human." You'll find that every so-called Christian group, and I put a question mark over that, every so-called Christian group that has done this, and I'll name them, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, Christian Science, Christadelphians, they end up making Jesus less than who he is. Because they have tried to redefine something that is beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension, beyond our experience, redefine it in human terms. And in doing so, they've made Christ and God less than what he is. Now, this verse can be correctly translated, "He was born before all creation." So he's not the firstborn Son of God, he is the one and only who was born of God. That's why he's called in the Old King James the only begotten Son of God. There's no other like Jesus in all of the universe. He is utterly unique. We who belong to Jesus are called sons and daughters of God, aren't we? But we are adopted. We are adopted. Jesus is the one and only Son of God by real birth. And even that birth must not be viewed in human terms. Don't even think of human birth. It's something divine. It's something eternal. It's something heavenly. Something beyond anything we could understand. So grab a bit of that for starters this morning. Let's move to the next one, his relationship to the universe. Now, just in case somebody here still thinks that Jesus was created, notice the stress. All things were created through him and for him. All creation came into being through Jesus. Jesus was instrumental in creating everything that exists, whether in heaven or on earth, the visible or invisible world. Every authority, ruling power, whether physical or spiritual, came into being as a result of Jesus. All things were created through him. And here's the punchline this morning. And all things were created for him. So how does that affect you and me? Until you get hold of that, you'll never find your real purpose in life. That simply means that we were created by Jesus for him, for Christ. Our true purpose, our true fulfillment as human beings can only be discovered when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and give ourselves to him and begin to live for him. What's the greatest tragedy in human history? Here it is. People have swallowed the lie that if we live for ourselves, serve our own selfish, greedy, proud, lustful desires, we'll be happy and fulfilled. That is a lie. You were not created for yourself. You were created for Christ. You were created for God. And you will only have to look at the results in the world today, because people have chosen to live for themselves and to fulfill their own lustful, greedy, selfish, proud desires. All around us, friends, the world's in a mess. There's war, injustice, abuse, hatred, jealousy, broken marriages, broken homes, suffering. It's all because people have chosen to live life their way rather than to live life his way. The greatest suffering in the world has not been caused, as I've said many times, by natural disasters, but by our selfish, greedy, proud desires for wealth, power, possessions, and physical pleasure. That's what causes the suffering. Now, at the moment, the media is making a big deal about the coronavirus because it has killed over 2,000 people, particularly in China. But do you realize in that same country, in the last 70 years, over 60 million people were killed by a man whom they still worship as their hero, Mao Zedong. 60 million? 2,500? See, when you live for yourself to satisfy your own selfish desires for power, material and physical pleasure, you actually end up becoming a slave to those things within you. You become a slave to greed and lust and power and pride. And those forces eventually destroy you. And they destroy your relationship. What's wrecking your relationship at the moment? I'll tell you what it is. Power, lust, pride, greed, selfishness. And you end up becoming so miserable. I've come across so many older people who've lived life like that, and they are just so miserable and lonely and empty and unfulfilled. Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were visiting an island in the Caribbean, and one of the wealthiest men on the island, well, he was actually one of the wealthiest men in the world, asked them to come to his big palatial home and have lunch with them. This man was 75, and throughout the meal, he was close to tears, and Billy said to him, "Are you okay?" He said, "I'm the most miserable man in the world." His palatial home looked right out over the sea. He said, "Out there is a huge ocean-going yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I've got my own private jet and helicopter. I have everything I want to make me happy, and yet I'm as miserable as hell." This was a life lived for self-indulgence and pleasure. That afternoon, Billy and Ruth visited another man on that same island, and he was the same age, and he'd spent all his life serving God and serving the people of that island. And he said to Billy, "You know, I don't have $2 to my name, but I reckon I'm the happiest man on this island." See the difference? Ralph Barton, one of America's leading cartoonists, left a note pinned to his pillow before committing suicide. He said, "I have had few problems. I've had many friends. I've had great successes. I've gone from woman to woman, house to house. I've visited the great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with trying to find ways to keep myself amused and to fill up the 24 hours of each day." That's a life that's lived for self, self-indulgence, pleasure. The famous psychiatrist Viktor Frankl said, "Today's clinics are crowded with people suffering from a new kind of neurosis, a sense that life has no meaning and no purpose." Another famous psychologist, Carl Jung, said, "The main neurosis of our time is emptiness." You know, when I take a funeral and somebody stands up the front and says, "They lived life to the full," you know what they were doing? Trying to fill their lives up with experiences, material things and pleasures to stop themselves getting bored. And they call that living life to the full. And I look down at that coffin. If it's a non-Christian, I think to myself, what good has it done to you now? But it's true. If you don't realize that you were created by God to live in harmony with Him, to live a life that honors Him and blesses others, I can promise you, your life will be empty, meaningless, and everything you try to stuff into your life and fill that emptiness will only leave you more and more empty, shallow, and miserable. Augustine had discovered this when he said, "God, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in you." If you haven't come to Jesus Christ and given your life to Him and are living for Him, you'll always have a deep sense of emptiness in here. And you might try to fill it with all sorts of stuff, but you will never, ever satisfy it, because that hole was made for God. And only He can fill it. All things were created by Him and for Him. A number of years ago, I was up at Murawai Beach and I visited the Gannet Colony. How many of you have visited the Gannet Colony at Murawai Beach? I was there in spring, so they were all nesting. And the place was just covered in gannets. Now, the interesting thing is that these gannets migrate from Australia every year, and they breed at that exact spot every year. They raise their young at Murawai, and when the chicks are old enough to fly, the parent leaves and goes fishing around the coasts. The parents leave the chicks to find their way back to Australia, to the very spot they came from. How do they know how to get there? Well, they do. They get there. They instinctively know where to go. Now listen, Jeremiah in chapter 8 tells us that God looked upon his people and he was puzzled by the fact that the migrating birds know where to go to in winter. But the people of this world, with their God-given instincts, instead of coming to God for whom they were created, go everywhere else looking for fulfillment, looking for happiness, looking for love or whatever it is. And they blindly follow the wrong road and end up in destruction. Verse 17 says, before anything else existed, he was there. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In him, all things hold together. Now, most of you know that the atom is the building block of the universe. And in the nucleus of the atom, we have subatomic particles known as protons, neutrons, and electrons. But there's something that puzzles scientists, and it's this. What holds the atom together? Why doesn't it fly apart? Why doesn't it split? Why doesn't it burst open? You see, protons within the atom are constantly giving off positive electrical charges. Now, when I was a kid, I used to like playing with magnets. On one end of the magnet, positive, on the other end, there's a negative charge. Try and push the two positives together. You know what happens? You go, it goes like that. It won't let you do it, will it? They repel each other. They repel each other. Now, according to the law of science, the protons within the atom should repel each other, causing the atom to split apart. There's some unexplainable force that holds that atom together. They call it a hypothetical or nuclear force, but they don't understand it. The laws of science say the atom should explode, but something prevents that atom from splitting apart. And you know what happens when an atom splits? You get a chain reaction, and you get nuclear meltdown, such as what happened at Chernobyl. George Ganor, professor of physics at George Washington University, said, every object is a potential nuclear explosion without being blown to bits. Whatever is holding the atom together is holding the universe together. Here's the answer. In Christ, all things hold together. Jesus is that mysterious power, the glue that holds the atom and the universe together. Last century, scientists discovered how to neutralize that mysterious power that held the atom together, and the result was the first atom exploded and blew apart. The guy Rutherford from New Zealand was the guy who split that atom. And it led to nuclear power, nuclear weapons, and nuclear meltdown. Now listen, the Bible says one day Jesus is going to withdraw his overriding power and allow those atoms to self-destruct. You say, where did you get that from, Jeff? Listen, I got it out of a little book called The Bible. Second Peter 3:10. The heavens will disappear with a great noise, and the elements, the basic building blocks of the universe, will dissolve with extreme heat. And the earth and all that is in it will burn up. Do you know what Peter's describing? Nuclear meltdown. on a universal scale. The word for dissolve here means that which is held together will be loosed. When the power holding the atoms together will be taken away, and the atoms will go. One day God will remove that power that holds the atom together, and the universe will explode in nuclear fission and meltdown. All things were created by Christ. All things were created for him. You and I were created for Jesus, and life will never make sense until you stop rebelling against him and hand your life over to him. He's the agent. He's the goal of everything that exists. He's the beginning and the end of it all. Everything exists within his power. Everything is under him. Everything comes after him and exists because of him and for him. Which makes him pretty important, wouldn't you say? Pretty important. Finally, his relationship to the church, 18 to 19. Now on this planet, we have people who've been brave enough to admit that by going their own way, they've stuffed up their lives. I believe there are people here this morning that have stuffed up their lives and relationships. And you're just continuing to make a mess of it because you insist on going your own way and doing your own thing. Now, there are people who have admitted that. And they've honestly can say, I've made a mess of things going my own way. And I've left God out of my life, and I've tried to make life work my way. And these are people who've had the courage to say, I don't want to keep going the way I've been going because I always get the same stink results. And that's what happens. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll always keep getting what you get. I want to give my life and my relationships to the one I was created for. The one who came into this world, gave his life for me so that I can be forgiven, cleansed, healed, made a new person. My wife and I yesterday attended a family gathering, it was my family, up in Auckland. My family are a mess. They are really a mess. My family is riddled with alcoholism, broken marriages, broken relationships, you name it, fighting, infighting, and all the rest of it. And we sat there while this skirmish thing went on. And I turned to my wife and I said, there but for the grace of God, go I. I know if I hadn't found Christ, I would be in the same situation. Why can't people see it? And I think, why can't my family see it? They respect me because I'm a Christian and they listen to me because I'm a Christian. But they won't take the step. And their lives get sadder and sadder and sadder. And I'm going to say, if there's any of you like that, you don't have to keep going that way. Because you'll keep getting what you get if you keep going that way. And I encourage you to take that step this morning. You can break the chain. You can break it. My family going right back are riddled with divorce, alcoholism, infighting, feuds, and goodness knows what else. It stopped with me because of Christ. Now, when I get together with my children and grandchildren, there's love and there's harmony, and it's wonderful, isn't it, darling? And I'm not divorced yet. What? Well, at least I got a result, a reaction, I should say. What would we do without you, bro? Good on you. These are people who've said, I want Jesus to be my head, my leader. I want to follow him and his ways, and I want him to be the most important person in my life. When you become united with God through trusting in Jesus, you become united with his people. He's the head of the church. You can't be connected with Jesus without being part of the church. The two go hand in hand. And just in case you think that the church was man's idea, it was not. It was Christ's idea. It was his idea. He loves it. He started it. He gave his life for it. There's only one thing that God is going to rescue when everything else is destroyed. And that is the church. Listen to this. Hebrews says, we have received a kingdom that will never be shaken. We've become part of a kingdom that when everything else blows apart, we'll be together. We'll stay together. The body of people who are genuinely, who have genuinely turned away from all that is wrong and have entrusted their lives to Christ. And Christ made that certain when he rose from the dead. His resurrection guarantees that all who trust in him will be raised to life with him. Now, there's only one relationship that you and I can have with the church. Only one relationship Jesus can have with the church, and that's where he is the head, the boss, the director. He's not the boss. When I was a pastor, some people used to come and say, how are you, boss? And I said, well, I was talking to him this morning. He's fine and he's still on the throne. He's the boss, not me. For us, that means if he's to be the boss, we bring our lives, all that we are and have and hope to be, and place them in his hands and allow him to guide us and lead us by his Spirit. I want to tell you, following Christ is not a battle in the sense that it's all hard work, hard yakker, and all dependent on you. Jesus said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Because it's a joy. It's a joy following Christ. It's a joy doing what God wants you to do. It's not a burden. It's not hard yakka. It's a joy. And the other thing is, he gives you the power to carry it out. Wonderful. So that in everything, it says, he might be supreme and preeminent. That he might be the motivation, the inspiration, the energizer, the center, the goal, the purpose, the author, perfecter, the supreme object of my life and the life of the church. Do you know when Leonardo da Vinci was 43, the Duke of Milan asked him to paint a picture of Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples. Leonardo spent 3 years painting that picture. And when he'd finished his masterpiece, he said to a friend, come and give me your honest opinion about my painting. The friend stood there and said, it's just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. He said, you know, the cup in Jesus' hand is so real, I can't take my eyes off it. Do you know what Leonardo did? He got a paintbrush and put paint on it and he wiped out the cup in the hand of Jesus. And his friend said, what'd you do that for? I don't want anything in this painting to detract from the person of Jesus. Years ago, an Indian man took his new wife to meet the powerful Maharaja of their region. When the Maharaja saw the man's beautiful wife, he said to the man, I want your wife. She's going to be part of my harem. And if you don't hand her over, you will lose your head. The man walked up to the execution block and put his head on it. And he said, then you must have my head, because I'm not giving her up for you. When the Maharaja saw his devotion to his wife, he gave her back. And on the way home, the husband said to the wife, wasn't that an amazing palace? Did you see all the wealth, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones there? And the wife said, no, I didn't. I only had eyes for the man who loved me so much. He was willing to give his life for me. Jesus must be central, preeminent. John Newton wrote 200 years ago, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. We're going to conclude today. Now, before I conclude, I just want you, please just bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you might already be doing that. If you're here this morning and something of what I have said, or hopefully what God has said through me, has touched your heart, I want you to respond. Perhaps you've had the courage this morning to face the fact that you are making a mess of your life and your relationships. And you keep doing the same old thing and getting the same old result. And you realize that you've left God out of your life. You're going nowhere. And this morning you want to say, I don't want to keep going this way. I want to give my life and my relationships to the one I was created for. The one who came into this world and gave his life for me so that I can be forgiven and cleansed, healed, and become a new person. If you want to do that this morning, I'm just going to invite you to just put up your hand wherever you are as an indication. Yes, I want to make the break with the way I'm going. I want God to come into my life through Christ so that things will really change for me. Just pop your hand up. Anyone else here this morning? I believe God's speaking to you. Just stick your hand up. Thank you. Now let's sing. Jesus, be the center. Let's stand. Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my life, Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Jesus, be my winter, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. For those of you who raised your hand at that time, we just invite you just to come up at the end of the service so we can just pray with you that God will give you the strength to follow that decision through and that you might know the power of God's Spirit in your life The cleansing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the love and the joy that only Jesus can give you. And give you the strength to break with those old ways, those old habits, those old destructive things that have been pulling you down for so long. You just come up after we've finished this morning and we can pray for you. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is all we need, all we need. In him, the fullness of God dwelt in a bodily form, and we are complete in him. Amen.